what in the world are we doing here? Just who do we think we are? It is good on occasion to pause and ask ourselves questions like this to gain clarity on our identity, to refocus our purpose. Who do we think we are? Why? What in the world are we doing? Normally we go through passages of scripture, study verse by verse, go through a book. Beginning of the year, just want to step back and say, who are we? What are we doing? What are we about? Who do we think we are? Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together, as we think about your church, guide our thinking. Help us to get to know you better. Help us to be more useful to you here as your church on a mission that you've entrusted to us. Be glorified in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who do we think we are? We're a church. The word church simply means an assembly, a gathering, a called out people, people called together. There's lots of different kinds of gatherings. Our city council meets together regularly. There's the Parent Teacher Association, there's 4-H, of the Lions Club, the Archery Club, Friends of the Library, Humanitarian Council. There are a lot of different gatherings, assemblies of people that meet together with their own unique goals and purposes and missions. We are an assembly of different people from different ethnic, different geographic backgrounds, different upbringings, different ages, different family dynamics, different occupations, different incomes, different walks of life, different personalities, different preferences, different styles, different struggles, different opinions, different hobbies. We're a diverse people. What brings us together? Just who do we think we are? And what in the world are we doing? When we gather, what did we just do? We sang together. How many gatherings, how many assemblies, groups of people are you a part of where you sing together? I'm thinking maybe if you go to the concert of your favorite band, you might sing along if you know the song, a choir or a sporting event where you sing the national anthem together. Singing together is just not something we often do as a gathering. Let's sing. And this is not a concert. We're singing together to someone. We sing. We pray. Prayer is talking to someone we can't see. And we assume that he hears, that he cares, and that he can actually do something about what we're talking to him about. We are talking to someone, we're singing to someone we don't see with our eyes. We sing, we pray, and then we read and study an ancient book together. But it's not a discussion group. Instead, we typically have one guy claiming to speak with authority and telling you how to live your life based on what we find in this ancient book, written at a very different time in history to a very different groups of people in different geographic settings, cultural settings, yet somehow we believe that it is relevant to us today. In fact, we expect it to shape the way we live our lives. We also observe ancient rites or ordinances. We take a small bit of bread and a cup of juice. We all eat it together as commanded in this ancient book. Those who want to become part of our gathering, we ask them to be immersed in water, fully clothed in front of everybody. Does any of this just seem a little bit strange? It's weird. I mean, imagine inviting a friend, and maybe you're here today visiting, and you don't have church background, church context, and it's weird. I'm sorry. It is. You're right. Imagine inviting your friend that has no church context. I'd like you to come with me. You're going to have to get up early on a weekend morning when normally you'd be sleeping in. And we're going to gather together with a bunch of people we have very little in common with. Some of whom we probably disagree with over important life issues. We're going to sing songs to a crucified man who claimed to be God, who we believe is now alive. We talk to him. We take bread and juice that symbolize eating his flesh, drinking his blood. We listen to someone talk at us out of an ancient book and tell us how to live our lives. Oh, and if you decide you want to become part of our gathering, you'll need to get dunked in water in front of everybody. Sign me up. By the way, this gathering has been viewed throughout most of history by governments in power as subversive, as dangerous. Many churches today have to gather secretly, but they continue to gather. Politically, we may be on different pages with different goals, different priorities, but we agree on this. Whatever human governments are over us, our primary allegiance is to a different kingdom and a different king. Our citizenship is in a different country. And although human governments will rise and fall, the kingdom we belong to will one day rule all others and last forever. Do you see why human governments feel threatened by this kind of assembly? Our allegiance is above them, not ultimately to them. And what about our message? Here's another thing that makes a lot of people really uncomfortable about what we call church. If you spend any time in a gospel preaching church, you will hear talk of being lost and being saved. Our society is all about self-help and self-improvement and positive affirmation, but the central message we as the church have is that everyone is hopelessly lost and broken with no possibility of self-improvement. No way to fix ourselves. We are completely helpless. We are utterly dependent on outside help that we don't deserve. It's not our right. We talk about sin. That going our own way, doing whatever we think might make us happy, that's not a good thing to be celebrated. That's a bad thing, worthy of eternal punishment by the God whose world this is. This is a shockingly negative message about us, and it's a surprisingly narrow claim in today's world. Everyone is lost and condemned, and the one and only way of rescue is believing the message churches proclaim about a Jewish Messiah who was crucified for sinners and raised from the dead. This message is incredibly narrow. But the claim of the church is that this message, although narrow, is universal in scope. This is not just our truth that's true for us because we find it compelling. We claim that this is absolute truth that will prove true for you whether you believe it or not. We have been entrusted with this message and we have been commissioned to bring it to every person, to every people group around the globe because it is the one and only way to be rescued from what we do deserve. Let's review what we have said so far about the church. We're an assembly of dissimilar people, very little in common. who gather to sing, to pray to someone who isn't visibly present. We hear teaching from an ancient book that we seek to live by. We tell people that they aren't free to do whatever they want or whatever they think will make them happy. Rather, they are accountable to the God who created all things and whom they have offended by their assumed independence. We rehearse rites that remind us of a crucified man who claimed to be God and who rose from the dead. We immerse in water those who turn away from their own path and entrust themselves to this crucified one. Although we do seek to submit as far as possible to our local governments, our ultimate allegiance lies with a greater king of a greater kingdom to which we ultimately belong. How do you think this message will go over with your neighbor, your coworker, your boss at work? How can we possibly expect anyone to listen to this kind of a message? It's so negative about us. It's so narrow. But it claims to be universal. Why get up early on a Sunday morning and gather with dissimilar people when you might catch a cold or worse, and when you can get better content online in the privacy of your home on whatever subject interests you, whenever it's most convenient to you? Why gather in person? In a world of viruses and virtual meetings and telecommuting, why actually come to meet together in person? Well, there's a lot that could be said, and we can't say it all today, but here's the most important reason to come to meet together in person. Because we come together to meet with a person. Although Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord, is not visibly with us, He is indeed with us. Jesus said in Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Matthew 28, as He commissioned His disciples to make disciples who would make disciples who would make disciples. And here we are today, as His disciples, now making disciples. Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I am with you. In Matthew 18, in the context of seeking lost sheep and church discipline and extending lavish forgiveness to those who sin personally against us repeatedly, Jesus said in Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Doing church with dissimilar people can be very messy, but it is Jesus who brings us together. It is Jesus that we have in common, and Jesus is with us. In Matthew chapter 16, and you can turn there if you'd like in your Bibles, Jesus took His disciples away from busily serving the crowds, and He asked them about His identity. He said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" After listing several of the popular opinions, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, Jesus asked His disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Matthew 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The identity of Jesus is the foundation stone of the church. Jesus is the promised Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, anointed prophet, priest, and king. One who will reign forever on David's throne. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus is the eternal Son of the living God, the only begotten God of God, eternally existing in relationship with his Father. He who is with God and who is God. God with us. God come down. The identity of Jesus is essential. It is central. It is something that supernaturally is known. Jesus points out to Peter, this isn't merely one opinion among many about who I am. This is revelation from the Father about his only Son. He says, Peter, you didn't come up with that. You are blessed because it was given to you from outside of you. The Father gave that to you. The Father reveals the truth about his only Son. And it is on this revelation of the identity of Jesus that Jesus will build his church. But what Peter said about Jesus is not complete. He was missing part of the story. He said, you're the Christ, the anointed prophet, priest, and king, the one who will sit on David's throne. You're the coming promised ruler. You're the Son of the living God. You are a divine person. But in verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. See, they had a distorted view of what Messiah would be like. They had a one-sided understanding. Yes, Messiah is coming to rule and reign, to conquer, to be victorious. But it's not going to look like how you think it's going to look. Jesus wanted to make sure his followers understood that he is the promised reigning king, but he is also the suffering servant from Isaiah, the one who would bear the sins of many. He would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. He would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. He would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. You see, he's the sacrificial lamb upon whom the Lord would lay my iniquity, my sin. It is on the identity of Jesus as the coming King, the divine Son of God, and the suffering servant that the church, his church, will be established. And notice the church does not belong to us. This is not my church. This is not our church. This is Jesus' church. Jesus says, I will build my church. And he says, he will build it, not you will build my church. It's not our job to build the church. It's not our job to persuade people to believe that Jesus is Messiah King, Son of the living God, suffering servant who died for your sins. It is our commission to proclaim the truth about him, to bear witness that we have experienced him as such. But Jesus claims to be the one who will build his church. Using the unlikely message of the gospel in the mouths of his people, that we are all sinners, have all fallen short, but that Jesus bore in his body the consequences of my sin, died the death I deserve so that I could be forgiven and enjoy life in relationship with Him, using the unlikely announcement of a crucified Messiah, Jesus will build His church and will advance the church against the gates, the very gates of hell. Jesus is building His church, founded on His identity, advanced through the unlikely narrow negative message that makes demands on every human being. Jesus is advancing His church against the gates of hell. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. Do not be ashamed of the good news of Messiah crucified for sinners. It is the very power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus is building His church, and the gates of hell will not be strong enough to stand up against the advance of Jesus' church. Just who do we think we are? We are the blood-bought and dearly beloved bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the flock of God. We are the temple of God, the church of the living God, the household of God, the pillar and buttress of truth. What in the world are we doing here? We are bearing witness to the identity and transforming power of Jesus to make people new inside, to forgive, to give life, to conquer sin and set captives free. We are advancing against the very gates of hell, taking ground from the enemy of our souls. Let's pray. What an unusual gathering You have called us to be part of, Jesus, Your church. What a privilege it is to belong to You. Once sinners, now made saints, having been washed in the blood of Jesus, made new inside, a new heart, new life, new desires, new affections. We make it our aim to please You. New allegiances, new priorities. Jesus, You've changed us. And for that we say thank You. Jesus, You have given us a great commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded You. And Jesus, You promise to be with us as we go about Your business. Thank You for Your presence here today. Thank You for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in us as we go from this place to make disciples of all nations. Use us in our community, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. And thank You, Lord, that it is not on us to persuade people, but it is Your Spirit that is at work, opening blind eyes, giving life to dead hearts. Because all of us were dead in our trespasses and sins, and You have made us alive. Thank You for the new life we enjoy. Thank You for the life of belonging to Your people, Your gathering, Your church. encourage our hearts in you as we seek to live lives that bring glory and honor and praise to your great name, for you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite some of the men to come. We are going to remember this ancient rite, this sacred ordinance, something that Jesus commanded us to do, told us, take bread, take wine or juice, fruit of the vine. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is poured out, the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are celebrating a crucified Messiah who is alive. Yes, he died on a cross as a Lamb of God slain for my sins. And today he's alive because he rose from the dead 3 days later. And he's now seated at the right hand of his Father, and he is alive making intercession, praying for you today. Interceding for you today. And we can enjoy relationship with him today because he's real, he's alive, he's here with us. Let's celebrate, let's worship. I'd invite you, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you trusted him only and completely for forgiveness of sins and new life in him, you're welcome to remember with us. Take a piece of bread, a cup of juice, and contemplate what it cost that you were lost. And what it cost Jesus to rescue you. Jesus, what an amazing gospel we enjoy. I'm a sinner. I deserve your punishment. And yet you came and laid down your own life, took what I deserve so that I could enjoy forgiveness, welcome, a relationship with a God who loves me. What a treasure we have in the gospel. Thank you for paying my price in full. We look back to the cross and we recognize what it cost you. And we say thank you. And we look forward to one day seeing you face to face, seated around your table, enjoying your presence forever. We are eager for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, may we be found faithful, enjoying our relationship today with you and pointing everyone around us to the forgiveness free and rich that is found only in you. Be at work in us and through us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out for you. Drink.